Shabbat shalom. Hatzorayim tovim. Good afternoon. Welcome to Baruch Haba. Welcome to Harlingen Messianic Synagogue Teaching Ministry. Before we get started, a few announcements for you. First of all, don't forget that tonight you fall back. You move your clock back 1 hour so you get an extra hour of sleep. All right. So don't forget to change your clocks. Because if you don't and you show up for Bible study, you're going to be at the wrong time. All right? So Bible study will be men's Bible study tomorrow at 9:30 in the morning, ladies' Bible study at noon. And so we invite you to attend that. Don't forget your tzedakah, your tithes, and your offerings. Please help us out with that. It takes money to keep this ministry going, to be here for you. It takes over $1,000 a month, so we ask that you give with your heart and help us out. If we're a blessing to you, then we ask that you be a blessing in return so that we can continue to bless you and bless others. And so please remember your tithes and your offerings. Also, continue to pray for Irma. She was diagnosed about a year ago with breast cancer, or 6 months ago, I guess, with breast cancer. Anyway, her surgery was this last week, and it looked to be successful. They were able to, they're fairly certain that they got it all. Be praying for her as she recovers. She is at home. I'll be praying for her as she recovers from that. So our prayers go out for her. Also, please keep Israel in your prayers, our Jewish people, the government of Israel in these times, and then Jewish people across the world. All of us are suffering through the anti-Semitism and the persecutions and these things. So please keep all of Israel in our prayers. Let's go to Hashem in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we love you. We thank you for loving us, for watching over us, again, for seeing us through this week, Lord. We lift up Israel before you today on this Shabbat, Father, as they battle evil and wickedness. Father, we ask that you would keep the soldiers safe, Father, all of the military. We ask that you would give the Prime Minister and the government of Israel wisdom and understanding, Father, to make the right choices, the right decisions, to rescue their people, Father, rescue the people of Israel, and to protect them and keep them from harm. Lord, we pray that you would confound the enemy, bring confusion to them, Father, as they seek to destroy your people, Father. And it is for your name's sake that we ask this, and people around the world, Father, to be this way against your people, Father, is to be against you. And so we ask that you would lift up your holy name so that all of the world may see who you are, your righteousness and your holiness. Father, we pray for Irma today. Father, we thank you for the success of the surgery. We ask that you would bring her now healing, Father, that the cancer be completely removed from her and she be lifted up. And so we pray for her in this time and in this hour. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, as we study together, we ask your spirit would be here, would touch us and move us, open our ears to hear, our minds to understand, our hearts to believe, that we might praise your name, Father, that we might have a glimpse of your majesty, the awesomeness of who you are. And so we ask that you would bless us today through this teaching. We come in the merit through the name of Yeshua Mashiach and his righteousness alone. The Imru. Amen. So Genesis 1:1, Bereshit 1:1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And this will be the last lesson on this verse. Next week we move on. We've been in a series of the last few weeks on the essence of God. So if you haven't been, if you have not heard them, you can go back either on our Facebook page or on our YouTube page, and you can go back and you can hear the prior teachings, and that will help to catch you up to where we are today. So, Be'ivrit in the Hebrew, Bereshit bara Elohim, et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. Bereshit, be'in, reshit, the beginning, bara, created Elohim, God, et hashamayim, the heavens, ve'et haaretz, and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is the final teaching on the essence of God. How he is, who he is, and how it is that creation has come about. Today, we're speaking on from Ein Sof to Tzimtzum. We spoke of Ein Sof last week. We've discussed Elohim, the distinction between Elohim and Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, where Elohim is strength and judgment. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is loving kindness and mercy. And again, if you've missed that teaching, you can find it on our synagogue Facebook page, or you can find it on the synagogue YouTube page, Harlingen Messianic Synagogue. Last week, we went over Ein Sof, which means the infinite one. Infinity. There's only one that is infinite. There is no thing, no creature, no aspect of creation that is infinite. Only God himself is infinite. So we call him the infinite one. This is why we call him by the term eternal, the eternal. Because with him there is no beginning and there is no ending. He's without boundaries and borders. Last week I used this table as an example. It has a boundary, it has a border, it has an edge to it. Here, there is the table. Over here, there is no table. It comes to an end. But with God, there are no boundaries, there are no borders, there are no edges. He never comes to an end. Psalm 103, verse 12, the psalmist put it this way. As far as the east is from the west, so far does God remove our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Indefinitely. When one's going east, when you're going east, you keep going east around the world. You're going this way, you're going east. When one's going west, no matter how long it takes, no matter how far you go, you're still going west. If you go north, you come to the upper, to the northern zone. You come to the utmost part of the north, and then you start going south. When you get to the South Pole, you get to the bottom, you get to the utmost of the south, then you begin going north. But when you're going east, you're always going east. When you're going west, you're always going west. Thus, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He's able, consider this, he's able to remove our transgressions from us to infinity, because he himself is infinite. Are you able to understand the implication of this? When we transgress, when we go across the boundary that he has set for us, when we break his law, when we sin, that is to transgress, when we sin, he removes our transgressions into infinity. And he's able to do that because he himself is infinite. When he forgives us of our sin through confession, through teshuvah, repentance, he forgives us our sin. So far does he remove our sin from us that you never encounter that sin again. That's how infinite he is. He buries that sin somewhere within himself, somewhere so far from us that it's never remembered even by him anymore. Somewhere on the other side of infinity. Judaism teaches that this infinite forgiveness of God for us makes it as though I had never sinned. Consider that. It is as though I had never sinned. This is why it is called born again. You hear born again much in Christianity. But do you know it is actually a Jewish term? It is a Jewish theological precept. Who's the one who speaks of being born again? Yeshua Mashiach, who is a practicing Jew. He's the one who brings up this concept of being born again. We are born as a brand new person, given a brand new opportunity. Think about it. When we are born again, we're born again. We become a brand new person with a brand new opportunity, a clean slate. Everything has been erased and wiped clean. The Chazal, our sages teach us that when a person makes teshuvah, when he repents of their sin, that sin turns, listen, that sin turns, becomes righteousness. Consider that. When you repent, the sins that you committed in your past now become righteousness. It becomes a blessing rather than a curse. How can that be? How is it that your mistakes and your errors and your past are now righteousness? This is what Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about in Romans 8:28 when he says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. Not some. Not a lot. Not many. All things. Even my mistakes? Yes. My errors? Yes. My transgressions? Yes. All means all. All things work together for good. The Chazal teaches, especially our mistakes, he turns to good, as though it were not a mistake. How is that? How is that? Because you see, he uses everything in my life, everything, to draw me closer to him. He uses everything to draw me closer to him. This is why Rav Shaul has to warn us in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? People will say, well, because sin brings me to righteousness and goodness, it draws me closer to God. And I just keep doing it. I'll get closer and closer to God. And Rav Shaul says, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? But in Romans 5:20, it says, where sin abounded, where sin increased, grace abounded even more. That God's grace is greater than your sin. It overflows you. And so he's able to turn it to good. That is, he leads us to good. But are we to continue in that sin? God forbid. We must not think that we can take advantage of the grace of God. He who is dead to sin does not do sin any longer. So Rav Shaul speaks of the old man, the old nature, what we call in Hebrew the Yetzirah, the evil inclination. We call it the Nefesh Bechama, the animal inclination, the animal instinct. Being put to death, having been crucified with Mashiach, we live in the new man, a new nature. In Hebrew, Yetzer Tov, a good inclination. The Nefesh L'Shamayim, the heavenly instinct. We live in the new man, and thus we do not give room to the old man. We must be careful about this, that we do not give room to our old nature, the Yetzirah, the Nefesh Bechama, the old man. We must only give room to God, and we only allow that nature, that instinct, the Yetzer Tov, the Nefesh L'Shamayim, to grow within us. And we do that by living in this way and turning our back on our evil ways. Thus, as God is infinite, so is his forgiveness. You will never see it again, your sin. You will never see it again, never know it again, never be confronted with it again. Micah 7:19 says, he will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And you, God, you will cast all our sin into the depth of the sea. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. This is like a prisoner being released from jail. You did something horrible. You did something ruinous to your reputation and to your life. And now you're being released from jail. But rather than that sentence hanging over his head for the rest of his life, rather, it is as though the judge gives that prisoner a new name, gives him a new life, a new job, a new reputation, a new purpose. This is why when a person converts to Judaism, they take to themselves a new name. The old life is gone. It's passed away. It is written that when we turn to Mashiach, that God gives to us a new name. When we come to the Messiah, God gives to us a new name. And he knows us and he calls us by that name. Listen. You are not known by your past. With God, you are not forever known by your past, always dragging you down. That's the way of the people of this world. That's the way of the enemy. They keep reminding you of your failures. Hasatan keeps throwing these darts of memories at you, your old ways, your old life, how you used to be. But you can say to them, no, I'm a new creation. I'm a new person in Mashiach. The old things are passed away. And all things have become new. When we start to truly follow Yeshua Mashiach, when we begin to truly follow Torah, we become new and the things of the past drop away. The way we used to be, the things we used to do, the things we used to say, the thoughts that we used to think. We're walking a new walk, living a new life. So the enemy can throw the past at you all he will. But that is no longer you. How many times do we injure ourselves by bringing up our own past? Remembering what we used to do, what we used to be. We wish to God that we had never done those things. We wish to God that we had never gone to those places or said those things or thought those thoughts. But you see, this is the thing about entering into the kingdom of God and taking His name upon you. That the old life is gone, it's dead, it's buried, it's passed away. And this is the new you. Your flesh, the old instincts, the enemy. He doesn't want to let you go of these things. But we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua HaTzadik, the righteous. When you stand before God, the judge, Mashiach, our lawyer, says, I've covered all of that. This person stands righteous before you. Now, we do not stand in our own righteousness, but in His righteousness. And this is a very Jewish thought, that when a person comes into Judaism, that they come through a tzaddik, a righteous one. And the righteousness of the tzaddik, the righteous one, the righteousness of the tzaddik covers their sin. Judaism teaches that the death of a tzaddik covers the sin of His people. Yeshua Mashiach is the tzaddik l'tzaddikim, the righteous of all righteous. And it is in His righteousness that we stand before God, the judge. This is why we pray b'shem Yeshua Mashiach. This is why we pray in His name. That means in His merit, that is through His righteousness, through His righteousness, not our own. We have no righteousness acceptable to God. I have no merit. Isaiah chapter 64 says, all our righteousness is like a filthy rag. The rabbi of days gone by, named Ibn Ezra, tells us that the idea of Isaiah 64, the idea of this filthy rag, the idea is as a bloody rag that has been discarded. We have no merit on our own. We have no righteousness of our own. Psalm 14 and verse 3 is echoed by Rav Shaul in the book of Romans, chapter 3. Psalm 14:3 says, they all turn aside, became corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Rav Shaul will go on to say in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. If I have no righteousness, how can I stand before God, the judge? Through Yeshua Mashiach, b'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Yeshua Mashiach. We stand before Him through the merit, through the righteousness of Yeshua Mashiach, the righteous one. When we enter into Olam Chava, the world to come, we will be dressed in robes of righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I will rejoice greatly in Adonai. Listen very carefully to these words. My soul will be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, like a bridegroom wearing a priestly turban, like a bride adorning herself with jewels. He says, He has clothed me with garments of salvation. Watch. Garments of salvation. Bigde yishe. The Hebrew. Bigde yishe. Saying, the garments of Yeshua. You can say, he has clothed me in the garment of salvation. He has clothed me in the garment of Yeshua. Do you get that? He says, Mi'il tzedakah. Mi'il, robes, tzedakah of righteousness. That in the garment of Yeshua, that is the robe of righteousness. He himself clothes us in himself. He wraps us in himself, in his own righteousness. Watch. This is how Adam and Chava appeared in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden. We have this concept that they were naked, that they were running around naked. No, they were not running around naked. You see all the picture books or whatever, and they all like cover, they put leaves in appropriate places and everything. That was after the fall. That was only after the fall. They did not appear naked. They were clothed in garments of light. They were clothed in righteousness. Only after their fall were they naked. And we're going to study this in a few weeks when we get to the story of Adam and Chava in the fall. We're going to see this in a few weeks. And so, Ein Sof. Everyone say Ein Sof. This is the infinite one. And this is why understanding this is so important. Because even our transgressions and our sin are hidden away in his infinity so that even he does not look upon them or remember them ever again. He is Ein Sof. And where Ein Sof exists, where infinity exists, nothing else can exist. Where infinity exists, we taught you last week, where infinity exists, nothing else can exist. So there is no other being, there's no other thing, creature, creation, nothing. There's only Ein Sof, this infinite being, by himself. As long as infinity exists, nothing else can exist. There's no room for anything else. This is the only way that you and I can understand this concept because we're finite and we live in a universe of time and space. But for him, there is no time. There is no space. He's outside of time. He's outside of space. He's in a place that we cannot understand. He's in a space that we cannot comprehend. And this is why Rav Shaul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. No eye has seen it. No ear has heard it. We cannot understand it. He's quoting from Isaiah 64. We cannot understand. We cannot imagine. We cannot comprehend how these things are. And this is why it is for this reason that Hashem says to us in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says Adonai. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. These are terms of infinity. There's no way we can understand him. There's no imagination great enough to comprehend him. He is beyond our comprehension or imagination. The only way we can have some glimpse of him and who he is to use terms that we can understand. We have to say that in this infinity, this position of eternality, if it is truly infinite, nothing else can exist. There's no space. There's no time. These do not exist in infinity. Mass, matter, do not exist in infinity. Thus, only Ein Sof, the infinite one, exists before creation. This is that being that we call God before his acts of creation. Again, it is important to understand that before creation, he has no descriptors, no definition. He simply is. There are no attributes. He simply is. He exists. We do not understand these things. We cannot understand these things. But this is so. Even when we ourselves enter into Olam Haba, even when we ourselves enter into the world to come, we will not understand these things. We will not be able to understand because we are created and he is the creator. We cannot understand these things, but this is how great God is. He has no color. He has no race. He is neither male nor female. There are no attributes. He simply is. He exists. Yet, why does Scripture say he? I just told you there are no attributes. There are no descriptors. Yet Scripture says he. Why does the Scripture use masculine terms if he does not have masculine form? Because Hebrew is like Spanish. In English, you have masculine, you have feminine, you have neuter. He, she, it. Spanish, no tienes. Solamente masculino y femenino. You only have the masculine and the feminine. Hebrew is the same. Everything is either masculine or feminine. So in order to say God, it is given masculine form. The first mention of this being, Elohim, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning God, the first mention of this being is masculine form. Gevurah, strength, judgment, the father figure. Again, if you don't understand, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you have to go back to the other lessons and listen to them. But the first mention of this being is in masculine form as Gevurah, as strength and judgment, the father figure. Thus, it says he. But Scripture will also give to him feminine descriptors. Feminine attributes, and he's presented to us as a mother figure. He will present himself to us as both sides of the tree of life, as both Gevurah and Chesed, as both strength and mercy, as judge and compassionate one, as both father and mother. He will present himself to Bnei Yisrael, to the children of Israel, as Abba and Ima. Father and mother, at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai. He will present himself as Hakol, say Hakol, which means the voice, that's masculine.
He will also appear to them as ha-shekhinah. Say shekhinah. The presence, which is feminine. He will appear to them as a pillar of fire. Masculine. But also as a pillar of cloud. Feminine. Fire. Gevurah. Strength. Judgment. Cloud. Chesed. Kindness. Compassion. He will both discipline and nurture his people. But as we demonstrated to you last week, when he gives himself descriptors, when he gives to himself definition, he comes better into focus for us, but also more complex. And we lose the infinite view of who he is. But we cannot understand him unless he gives to us the descriptors, the definitions, and the attributes. In his simplest form, he exists. But we know nothing about him. We know nothing about him before creation. Just as I cannot remember before I was born. How about you? Can you remember before you were born? I cannot remember before I was born. Now, this does not mean that there was nothing before I was born. There was something, but I did not exist. I only know what I've been told about what there was before my birth. And that is limited information. And like that, we don't know anything about before the earth was born, before creation. We cannot understand, and he has not explained these things to us because they are inexplicable, unexplainable. This is all beyond our comprehension, our understanding, because we are finite and he is infinite. The finite cannot understand the infinite. We cannot understand this, and so it is something that we must simply accept. And if this is true about God being Ein Sof, the infinite one, there's no place for anything else. There's no place for creation. There's no place for you or for me. There's no place for the solar system. There's no place for the Milky Way galaxy. There's no place for the universe. He is all that exists. So how is it then that we exist? How is it that this planet exists? The sun, the moon, the stars. How is it that this universe exists? Where does the universe exist? How does it exist? If he is truly infinite, there is no place for our existence, but we do exist. How is it that this universe exists? There's no space for us. There's no space for this universe, for creation in true infinity. How then do we exist? Tzim. T-Z-I-M-T-Z-U-M. T-Z-I-M-T-Z-U-M. Tzimtzum. Everyone say Tzimtzum. Tzimtzum is a Hebrew word which means contraction. Say contraction. Reduction. Restriction. Limitation. That is, Ein Sof makes Tzimtzum. Ein Sof contracts himself, reduces himself. Listen, that the eternal God, the eternal one, would restrict himself, limit himself to make room, to make space for us to exist. We can say that he moves himself out of the way to make a place for us to exist. He restricts himself. He limits himself to make a place for you and me. He makes space within himself. And this causes mind-blowing things for us to think about. And in the next few weeks, you're going to hear some mind-blowing things. It causes mind-blowing things for us to think about, like, where do we exist? Where does the universe exist? Where does creation exist? If there's no place for anything to exist, but now he has made a place for us to exist, if there is nothing but him in infinity, and he has made space in this infinity for us to exist, where do we exist? Within him. Think about it. Within, say it, within him. Within him. Our existence is literally within God. We are within him, the infinite one. We live, we exist within God. The universe is within God. The solar system is within God. The earth is within God. The heavens and the earth that he created, they're all within God. You and I, we are within God because he is infinite. The infinite one, the one without border, without limitation, has contracted himself, has limited himself, has restricted himself so that we can exist, so that I can exist within him, in making room for my existence. God limits himself. This explains to you John 14:3. In my Father's house are many. In where? In him. There's room for me. In God, there's room for you. He's made space for you. Now we have a natural example of Tzimtzum. We have a natural example of Tzimtzum. This natural example exists within the women. You see, this is in fact exactly what happens within a woman when she conceives, when she becomes pregnant. She makes tzimtzum. And the Hebrew expresses it this way. She contracts within herself, saying she limits herself, saying she reduces herself. She limits herself so that the child can have room, so that the child within her can exist, saying the womb containing the child grows. And as her womb grows, the rest of her body makes room within her so that the child has space. As the womb expands, other organs are pushed out of the way. The womb pushes outward. The muscles, the skin stretching with the womb. The woman makes space within herself in order for her child to exist. The pregnant woman. This is Tzimtzum. Where is the child? Where is the child? Come on, it's not a trick question. Where is the child? Within the woman. Then where are we? Within God. We exist within him. The child is within the woman as we are within God. Astronomers tell us that the universe does have an end. It is not infinite. They can measure mathematically through physics, and they know that there is an edge, an end to the universe. The universe is like a giant balloon. If you were able to go to the edge of the universe, consider, if you were able somehow to get to the edge of the universe and stick your hand outside of the universe, your hand would still be within God. Just as a child within the womb, existing within a sack of fluid, that child floats around within that sack. He's doing backflips. He's doing the backstroke. It's what women tell me they feel like sometimes. When the child presses against the sack, sometimes punching with his hand or kicking with his foot. When these things happen, what is that child pushing on? The woman. The child is within the woman, therefore the child is pushing and kicking the woman. Even when the sack breaks, until the child makes his entrance to this world, the water pours forth, yet he is still inside the mother. It's time for him to be born. Time for him to come out. And the circle of life cycles again. But you see, when you or I punch and kick out, it's God against whom we're pushing and kicking. Because we're within him. Even as that baby is punching and kicking, so we push against God. So this is why we can say, God is everywhere. God is literally everywhere. In Psalm 139, verses 5 through 14, David HaMelech, David the King says, listen to these words, you hemmed me in. You hemmed me in. Behind and before, listen, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from you? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, look, you are there too. If I take the wing of the dawn and settle on the other side of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely darkness covers me, night keeps light at distance from me, even darkness is not dark for you, and night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike. For you have created my conscience. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am awesomely, wonderfully made. Wonderful are your work, and my soul knows that very well. What is David HaMelech saying? God is everywhere. You cannot escape him. You cannot get away from him. There is no place that you can go that he is not there. This existence, this creation, will never cease to exist. He created it, and he created it to endure eternally. So, even though we have a beginning, we do not have an end. We will exist somewhere for the rest of eternity. We will live forever. We are now forever beings. So he makes space, a place for creation to exist. And even Simsum is a Sephirah, an attribute of God, that he makes space within himself in order for us to exist, saying, He did not have to do this. This is his great love for you. He did not have to do this. He did not have to make space for you. He chose to do this. He does this by choice. He makes space within himself. He limits himself in his existence. Parents, we do the same for our children. Before we had children, Miss Wilma and I, we could do as we pleased in our existence. We could go out to eat. We could go play miniature golf. We could spend time, spend money, however we wanted. But when we started having children, all that changed. I blame Richard. When we started having children, all that changed. We reallocated. We had to reallocate our resources. Money was now spent on food for our children, to buy their clothing, to provide a roof over their head, other necessities. We were limited on where we could go, on what we could spend on ourselves. We have children to care for. And now we have grandchildren as well. We have my mother to care for, turned 100 last week. And so we limit ourselves in what we can spend, in what we can do, how long we can be away. We contract our own existence in order for our children, our grandchildren, my mother, to be able to live, to survive, for our children and grandchildren to be able to grow, to spread out their wings. We retract. We reduce our own existence for their benefit. This is a mistake that parents make today. Many parents, they show more consideration for their own existence than for that of their children. They leave their children to go out. They go party. They abandon their children for their own pleasure. It seems that every week I read of some parent who has left their child at home or in a car while they're in the bar drinking or doing some other similar thing. Children uncared for while the parents are spending on themselves. This is ungodly. This is not the pattern that God, as our parent, set for us. He shows us how to be a good parent. And one of the attributes that he patterns for us as a good parent is tsimsum, self-limitation, self-reduction, contracting himself in order for us to be able to exist and to thrive and grow. We limit ourselves in order for our children's roots to spread out and grow deep. We brought these children into the world. And it ought to be our purpose and our resolve to ensure that they are deeply rooted and grounded. And this can only occur if we are selfless, not selfish. As God is selfless, unselfish in his love for us, so we are to be with our children. This is tsimtsum, giving ourselves so that our children are provided for and nurtured. We restrict ourselves, limit ourselves for the sake of our children, because this is what God has done for us. And as God does, so we do. God has made tsimtsum for us. But in making tsimtsum, in making this attribute, he has limited himself. He has restricted himself, and he will create Adam, humanity, in his likeness and in his image, saying, Adam will be created with these same attributes, limiting ourselves, restricting ourselves for the sake of others, giving others the space to grow, putting others first. You see, the act of tsimtsum is holding others in a higher regard than myself. Loving others with the love that will contract, that will reduce, that will limit myself for their sake. And this is how we love our neighbor as ourselves, by emulating what God has done for us. Now then, understand that it is through this very attribute of Tzimtzum that God has manifested his love for us by sending us the Mashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua. This is the greatest act of Tzimtzum, sending us Yeshua Mashiach. We often read or hear normative rabbis and other Jewish leaders and adherents saying that God would not, that God could not come to us in human form. They say that a human being cannot contain God. And in the simplest thoughts, without deep understanding, this would appear to be true. But in saying this, they break the rules of Pardes. Say Pardes. The Jewish formula for understanding scripture. They also then break the very rule which Hashem spoke to Moshe, which we spoke about a few weeks ago at the burning bush. What Hashem speaks to Moshe at the burning bush, I will be what I will be. Yihyeh asher yihyeh. We will demonstrate this for you, and then we will close. First, let me introduce to you the Jewish formula for scripture interpretation. This is the Jewish formula for scripture interpretation. It's called Pardes, spelled P-A-R-D-E-S. Pardes is actually a Hebrew word that has been turned into an acronym that its consonants spell out information, give us a formula. The word Pardes means orchard or grove. Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, is called Pardes. So Pardes is the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden. Why? Why is it called Pardes? Because what was Gan Eden filled with? It was filled with trees. Of all the trees of the garden, you may eat. And so it was a place filled with trees, and thus it is called Pardes, a grove or an orchard. And it is within this Pardes, this orchard, that we find Etz Chaim, the tree of life. Because of its idyllic condition, Pardes represents Gan Eden, represents to us Olam Chava, the world to come. Thus, we have a word that comes from Pardes, which we use for Olam Chava, the world to come, paradise. Everyone say paradise. The word paradise comes to us from Pardes. Remember how Yeshua says to the one thief being executed with him, this day you will be with me in Pardes, paradise. The Sefer Torah, the Torah scroll, is called Etz Chaim, the tree of life. So we have the tree of life emblazoned on the Aaron, the ark, which holds the scroll. Remember also that in Yohanan's description, John's description of Yerushalayim Chakdasha, the New Jerusalem, that the Nachar HaKayim, the river of life, flows, and that on each side of the Nachar, of the river, is an Etz Chaim, a tree of life. This is Gan Eden. This is Pardes. This is paradise, the New Jerusalem. And so Pardes is an acronym, taking each consonant of the word to give us the formula for interpreting scripture. So the P sound, P, stands for Peshat. Say Peshat. Which is the literal or the surface level of the meaning. So that is when you're reading the scripture. What does it mean? What does it mean to you as you're reading it? Saying, what is it literally saying? This is the level that an 8-year-old child would understand. So if an 8-year-old child is reading the Torah, What is his understanding of the Torah? That is Peshat. The next is Rosh, Resh, excuse me, Resh, the R sound, which stands for Remes. Say Remes. So you have Peshat, and then you have Remes. Remes, this is the allegorical or symbolic, which can be applied through comparison and contrast. Next is Dalet, the D sound, De, Pardes, Dalet, stands for Drash. Say Drash, which is what the passage is teaching us. What is it trying to say? What is it trying to teach? Drash means teaching. And then next is Samech, which stands for Sod. Say Sod. The Samech, the S sound, stands for Sod, which is the mysterious or the hidden meaning of a text. Rule number one of interpreting scripture. Rule number one of interpreting scripture, nothing can change the Peshat. Whether it's the Remesh or the Drash or the Sod, it cannot change the literal interpretation of the text, the plain, simple meaning of the text. In using Remes, we compare and contrast, saying that if something is in a certain form here, then it's also in that form there. Thus, the rule can be applied to different similar applications. We find this concept primarily in what is called the law of first mention. That is, in Scripture, the means by which something first appears in Scripture, the rule of how it is mentioned first time to us, its first description can be and are applied throughout the rest of Scripture. So when something is first mentioned to us in Scripture, how it is defined is how it will be throughout the rest of Scripture. That is the law of first mention, saying, if it is this way here, then it will also be this way there. And we will see this come into sharp focus when we study verse 2 of Genesis. The question then becomes this. If God is able to make himself tzimtzum, that is, he is able to contract, to restrict, to limit himself, to what extent can he do this? You see, the rule of tzimtzum is not absolute contraction or restriction. Saying, even in tzimtzum, he remains infinite. How does this happen? How can he be infinite and yet in tzimtzum at the same time? We don't know. We cannot understand these things. It simply is. It is the Western mind that says it must be one way or the other. It must be Ein Sof or it's tzimtzum. It must be infinite or it must be contraction. Either this or that. But Judaism says that two seemingly contradictory positions can both be true at the same time. And we do not have to understand how this works for it to be true. We yet do not understand completely how the atomic structure works. Yet our lack of understanding does not make it any less true. Saying God, being God, can make himself to be infinite and yet in contraction at the same time. And this is why Hashem is careful to warn us on various occasions not to put him in a box, not to regulate him to only this or that, to say that he would not or he could not do this or be that. Ki yeh asher yeh, I will be what I will be. This is the meaning of Yudkeh Vavkeh. The truth is that he can, he has, he does, he will reveal himself to us in various and different ways and forms throughout thousands of sefirot, throughout the thousands of attributes that are who he is, that define him to us, so that we might understand him. He does not do this so that he might better understand us. Understand this. He does not do it so that he can better understand us. He does this so that we might better understand him. We used a few weeks ago the analogy of you being the owner and caretaker of a goldfish in a bowl. You remember that? That goldfish does not, cannot know you, understand you. It simply has some knowledge of your existence. But perhaps you would want that goldfish to have some understanding of you, some acceptance of you and who you are. How could you best accomplish this? If you could somehow become a goldfish, now that goldfish can better relate to you. And I understand it's not a perfect example, but think about the concept. Hashem, God, has, does, and will reveal himself to us through various means, various forms. He reveals himself to us through various and many sefirot, attributes. And the rabbis and the leaders of normative Jewish community will teach us these things in every aspect except one. That Yeshua is Mashiach, and that he is divine. In order to deny that Yeshua is Mashiach, and that he is divine, they will throw out the rules of Pardes, of Kabbalah. They will throw out these rules, these things that I've been teaching you, even though this is Judaism 101. And I have had this conversation with several rabbis and various others. One in particular, a man approached me after a class that I was teaching. He told me that he had grown up in an Orthodox home, a Hasidic home. He was a Hasid. He told me that everything that I was teaching was correct and in line with Judaism as it had been taught to him as a Hasid. But he told me he did not appreciate me bringing him into it, him meaning Yeshua. So I asked him a question. Does it fit? Does it work? And he looked at me. And he couldn't answer me. So I answered him, if it fits, it fits. And if it works, it works. You can't just throw out the rules because you don't care for the conclusion it brings you to. The reason the normative rabbis and leaders must throw out the rules when it comes to Yeshua is that in spite of the rules, in spite of the revelations, they are adamant that Yeshua cannot be Mashiach and he cannot be divine. But this is not new. Even as they witnessed his great miracles in his day when he was here walking the earth, from feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, even to the raising of the dead, they denied he was divine or that he could be Mashiach. Even after he raised himself from the dead, they broke the rules in order to reject him. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, at many times and in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, listen, and through whom he created the universe, saying, in the beginning, God created. Here saying, Yeshua created. Who is Yeshua? I am he who is, who was, and who will be the first and the last. Who says that? God says it first. But Yeshua also says it, saying, and when I say that God says it first, Yeshua is God. He's the one who said it then and is still saying it now. This sun is the radiance. Listen to these words. Verse 3. This sun is the radiance of his glory and the imprint of his being, upholding all things by the power of his word. Who keeps the universe together? God does. Who keeps the universe together? Yeshua does. They're one and the same. They're one and the same. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and apart from him, nothing was made that has come into being. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. He was in the world, 10 through 14. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But whoever did receive him, those trusting in his name, to these he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of bloodline, nor of human desire, nor of man's will, but of God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is God. And the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For all the fullness of the deity dwells in him. The fullness of the deity dwells within him. They say he cannot because the human body cannot contain God. They do not understand Tzimtzum. And so we're going to close there. He is God. We have more. We'll give it to you next week. And then next week we will begin on verse 2. Tohu Vebohu. Say tohu vebohu. Void and empty. Without form. Without form and empty. And we'll be talking about that verse 2 next week. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. We love you. We thank you for loving us, for watching over us. We thank you, Father, for your word and how it guides us. Father, how it teaches us. May we be like you in all aspects of our life. May we have some understanding of who you are. And may we follow in your footsteps. We thank you for Yeshua Mashiach, who is the light of the world, who has come to bring light into the darkness. That through his death, his burial, his resurrection, we gain eternal life through his merit, through his righteousness alone. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be called the righteousness of God. So we thank you today. And through his name and through his merit, we ask these things. We speak these words, the Imru, Amen.